John chapter number 16 this morning. I'll read the verse of scripture that we'll be using for our message this morning. We'll be referencing a number of different passages of scripture as well. So have your fingers ready this morning. John chapter number 16. I love the Gospel of John, and obviously I love the Bible. All of it is good. It's profitable, and we're thankful for it. But there's something about the Gospel of John for me personally, specifically. I thoroughly enjoy reading through the Gospel of John. I just read it again last week and just thoroughly was blessed and encouraged. John 16 in verse number 33, notice what the Bible says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus gives these words to the disciples, and what precious words they are. I've titled the message from this verse of Scripture, "Be of good cheer." John chapter number 12 records for us the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ as He makes His way into Jerusalem. And we understand that even as that event is given to us and the record is provided in John chapter number 12, that it was 500 years earlier that Zechariah prophesied of this very event taking place. And as Jesus would make His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and there were many that were crying out and worshiping and all that was taking place. And of course, in just a short period of time, those cries changed drastically, where as He's riding in and all that's taking place, and we look at that triumphal entry and we look at how they were glorifying. And it says in verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt," and He's coming in the fulfillment again of what Zechariah would say. And by the time you get to the 18th and 19th chapter of the book of John, you find that the crowd is crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," and what changes have taken place in just a short period of time in Jerusalem. But we find that over the next few days from John chapter 12 and the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the next few days, we find that several things occur. We find that in John chapter 13, God provides us with the record of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And of course, there's a great truth in that passage of Scripture that we can understand the truth of being a servant, the humility, and what joy that is, the great lesson that we learn of Peter and his objection and the instruction that's given. But after that portion of Scripture in John 13, we find that Jesus, to conclude the 13th chapter, chapter 14, 15, and 16, we find that in these pages of God's Word that Jesus is spending these times, this period of time, alone with His disciples. And as He's there alone with His disciples, we find that it is in this intimate setting that Jesus is preparing His disciples for that which will transpire in the days ahead. Not only immediately, but we find that even in their life and ministry, and for us today, the truth of preparation is still found within these words that Jesus spoke. We find that really John 16 and verse 33, the verse that I read a moment ago that is our text for our message this morning, is a concluding verse. It closes out all that Jesus taught His disciples, all of the instruction, all that He had communicated to them during that special time. We find that Jesus in the Gospel of John regularly refers to His hour. And He speaks about in John chapter number 2 that His hour is not yet come. But we find that as immediately following our text of Scripture this morning, that when you come to John 17 in verse number 1, that Jesus says, "Father, the hour is come." What is He referring to? Well, He's going to the cross of Calvary. He's going to pay for the sin of mankind. He's going to fulfill His singular purpose of coming to this earth, and that's to save sinners. He had to go to the cross of Calvary. We understand that He was buried and He rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. The things that would transpire in these days ahead were going to be events that were going to cause caused the disciples to have many emotional responses. There were several things that they were going to have to deal with, not only during the crucifixion, the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then following thereafter, we find that as they would begin their ministry, as you study the book of Acts, that they would face much adversity and much persecution. And in these chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is seeking to prepare His servants. I'm so thankful that our God knows all things. I'm so thankful that He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. I am so thankful that He knows all things and He has communicated to us as His people what we need to know. And He has given us all that we need to know so that we would be prepared for all that we will face. The reality is that we're going to face some things. We're going to look at it in this text of Scripture this morning. We're going to face some things in life, and you are facing some things in life today. But we can rejoice that God has given us His Word, and in so doing, He has prepared us for that which we will face. You're in a situation where somebody tells you something that you didn't know was that important when they were saying it, and afterwards you found out, man, I wish I was paying more attention to what they said. Maybe they were giving you some piece of instruction for something you were going to do. Maybe they were providing you with some details with regard to accessing a property, whether it's through some means of disarming or arming some device or a combination for a lock, and you say, man, I wish I would paid more attention to what was being said. Why? Because I don't remember. I'm stuck at this step. Ever happened to you? Well, God's given us some instruction that we need to be very, very attentive to. Why? Because we're going to face some things in life. We're going to face some things in life, and God has provided us with the instruction that we need so that when the hour comes, when the day comes, when the difficulty comes, that we can be prepared. The disciples heard these things audibly. We have them written. Isn't that a blessing? You ever forget something that somebody told you audibly? You ever forget something that you've read? Sure you have. Well, we have the blessing of being able to go back to the precious Bible and being able to read these words that Jesus spoke. If you're taking notes with me this morning, notice number one, something to embrace. As we look at John 16 and verse number 33, I find that there's something for us to embrace, something for the disciples to embrace, but this morning, for each of us as the people of God here in 2024, there is something for us to embrace. Notice the way that the verse begins. These things I have spoken unto you. These things I have spoken unto you. What is it that we're to embrace? We're to embrace the Word of God. We're to embrace the Scriptures. We're to embrace that which God has given to us. And we find contextually as Jesus is here literally with His disciples leading up to the time in which He would go to the cruel cross and pay for the sin of mankind, that He's literally speaking these words. It says, these things I have spoken unto you. They are to embrace these spoken words. But I would say to you this morning that as we have the written Word of God, that we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's God-breathed. That's what the word means, inspiration. And God has given to us His Word. He has providentially preserved His Word for us this morning so that we have the very Word of God. What a blessing this morning to have the confidence that God has given to us exactly what it is that we need to know. He has provided for us in this book something that is to be embraced. It is precious. It is profitable. We find this morning that as Jesus is speaking in these chapters to His disciples, that He's very deliberate in what He says. He's purposed in what He's going to communicate. I want you to think about you having some measure of communication with someone, and you're providing them with instruction because of your departure, because of something you're doing, and you say, I want to give you some words of instruction. You would be deliberate. You would be pointed. You would be purposed. You would seek to communicate with clarity the message that you need to deliver. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. And Jesus gave this message with great clarity. I want you to back up to chapter 14, and I want you to notice we're going to look at several places here in which Jesus reiterates this thought that he's spoken these things to his disciples. In John chapter 14, we understand that at the end of chapter 13, he speaks about this new commandment that they love one another. He begins chapter 14 with that wonderful promise that he's going to prepare a place for us and he's going to come again, and what joy that is. But if you look in chapter 14 and verse 25, notice what Jesus says. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So Jesus, in between and repeatedly throughout this period of time with his disciples, he's going to reiterate this truth that he's speaking these things to them, that he's giving them this truth. And he says in chapter 14 and verse number 25, "I'm speaking these things to you, being yet present with you." Jesus was not going to be present with them for much longer. Physically speaking, we understand that he says in the very next verse, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever," notice, "I have said unto you." I'm thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if you saturate your mind with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will regularly bring up, remind you of biblical truth. The reality is that if you don't saturate your mind with the Scriptures, that God is not going to just, bam, bring some Scripture principle in your mind that you never heard or never read or do not know. But no, as we saturate our minds, as we read regularly, as we hear the truth of God's Word, the Holy Spirit of God uses that. It's amazing to me, those of you that have taught, that have preached, you can understand this. It's amazing to me how often, even in the midst of teaching and preaching, that the Holy Spirit of God will bring up a verse of Scripture that's not in my notes, it's not something that I prepared to say or to go to, but the Holy Spirit brings it to mind. Why? Because I've saturated my mind with His Word. And can I tell you that in your life, that when you deal with a trial, when you deal with a difficulty, when you're going through that daily routine of life, as you've saturated your mind with the Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God will remind you. He'll bring it to your remembrance. In the text, he's speaking in chapter 14 and verse 15. He says this, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And we find that he's talking about this Comforter, the Holy Spirit that he was going to give. What joy that this is. And Jesus is speaking these things to them. Why? To encourage them, to prepare them, to help them to have the joy. He says, "I will not," verse 18, "leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Isn't that a precious truth? He says, "I'm speaking these things to you." Listen, these are things to embrace. There's something to embrace. Notice in chapter 15 and verse number 11, he says again, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We understand that as God's people, as Christians, we ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. In 1 Peter, he's speaking about having joy. And in the midst of speaking about joy, he says, "If need be, you're in manifold temptations. The trying of our faith, it bears forth, it brings forth that which is precious, the work that God is doing. And even in the midst of those difficulties, we can have joy." Why? Because it's His joy. You know, there's so many people that are trying to manufacture joy today. They use and they try to speak of joy in the terms of happiness, and they try to manufacture it. There's a place in Florida that some of us have visited. They say it's the happiest place on earth, and the reality is that if you've ever been there, you find some of the most miserable people you'll ever find on the face of the earth. It's 105 degrees. You've been standing in a line for 3 hours to go on one ride. Your kids are crying. They got to use the bathroom, blah, 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 blah. And it's the happiest place on earth. Isn't that what they say? Listen, people are trying to manufacture joy. If you get this, if you have this, It'll bring you happiness. It'll bring you joy. Can I tell you that joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ? And he says, I'm giving you these things. I'm speaking these things unto you, that your joy, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Look at verse 17 here in John 15. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. You know, I want you to think about what would happen in the days ahead and all that would take place with the religious leaders of the day, and then with the persecution that would rise from the Jewish leaders there in the book of Acts and all that would transpire. Listen, they would have to understand this love one for another. As they would be scattered, as they would face persecution, listen, I'm thankful for the bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm thankful for the family of God. I'm thankful that when we deal with opposition and adversity and difficulty, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, that we love one another. He says, listen, I'm commanding you this. Why? Because I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to... Listen, none of us can be on an island to ourselves. We cannot have this perspective of, I'm just independent. I don't need anybody. We need each other. Why are there so many commands in God's Word of one another in the New Testament? It was one of my biggest issues. I shouldn't say biggest because I had so many of them, but one of my issues with 2020 and COVID and all the lockdowns and all the things they try to do. Listen, as God's people, we have the responsibility of fulfilling the one another commands. And how can we do that if we're not together? A church is a called out assembly. It's what it is. We find here this morning that Jesus, knowing what would take place, he says, I'm commanding you that you love one another. You're going to need each other. John 16 and verse number 1, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. Notice where he says in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. In chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Listen, sometimes we walk around as Christians and say, why does the world hate me? Listen, if the world hates you, it's a good thing. If the world loves you, I'd be concerned. I'm being honest. If the world loves you, I would be concerned. We often talk about separation, come out from among them and be ye separate. But can I tell you this morning that if we live godly lives, they're going to separate from us. We don't even really have to separate from them. They're going to just separate from us. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. And so we find that Jesus says, listen, I'm speaking these, there's some things that are going to happen. And I'm speaking these things unto you. I'm trying to give you the instruction that you need. Look in verse number 4 of John 16. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And so we find that Jesus says, I'm telling you these things because I know what's going to happen. And I'm preparing you. I'm providing for you that which you need. And when the time comes, you're going to remember that I told you of them. What a joy to know that our God loves us so much that He's given us the truth that we need. There's something to embrace. We find in verse 7 of John 16, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I tell you, He's speaking to them, it is expedient for you that I go away. See, they really didn't want him to go away. And I understand why. But Jesus says it's necessary. It's appropriate. It's expedient for you that I go away. It's absolutely necessary. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And Jesus concludes once again in chapter 16 and verse number 33, these things I have spoken unto you. Listen, Jesus was deliberate with what he said to his disciples. It is imperative this morning that these disciples would have understood the importance of the message that was being given. But I would say for each of us this morning, it's imperative that we understand that God's Word is profitable, that God has given us exactly what we need, and there is something to embrace. That we embrace the truth of God's Word, that we hold it dear, that we seek the face of God through His precious Word. Not only do I find in John 16, in verse 33, that there's something to embrace, but number two, there's something to expect. The Bible says this in John 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you." Notice number one, when we think about this expectation, that in me ye might have peace. I'm so thankful that He is the Prince of Peace. I'm so thankful that He is a peace, according to what Paul said, that passeth all understanding. I'm thankful that even in the text of this dialogue that Jesus has with His disciples, and of course we have the division of chapters and verses, but really He's just giving in this intimate setting all of this instruction that we have divided into chapters. He's providing this instruction to His disciples. And notice back in John 14 and verse 27, notice what Jesus says with regard to peace. He says, listen, there's something to embrace. I've spoken these things. I have spoken unto you, but there's something to expect. He says, listen, in me ye might have peace. Notice in John 14 and verse number 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you." Do you notice the next word? "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We understand as we study the Scriptures the importance of this truth of peace. And we find that God has promised to give us this peace. And He says that it's His peace. He said, "My peace give I unto thee, not as the world giveth." Listen, I'm thankful that Jesus gives us a peace that passeth all understanding, that He will keep us in perfect peace. The Bible says, to who? To those who have their mind stayed upon Him. And you think about this truth this morning as we look at the Scriptures and we understand, listen, we live in a world today that's seeking for peace. They're longing for peace, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places, for Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He offers peace. He says, "My peace give I unto thee." Listen, I'm so thankful this morning that God's peace can rule in our hearts. That's what Paul says to the believers in Colossae. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There's all kinds of things that are going to try to take place of that peace of God. The turmoil, the trouble, the tribulation, the difficulties. But He says that we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That we understand that Jesus, as He's instructing these disciples and He tells them these important truths, He says, listen, not only is there something to embrace, not only am I speaking these things to you, but there's something to expect. And number one, you have to understand that in me you might have peace. In me, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what He says in John 16. He says, "In me you might have peace," but He follows it up and says this, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." We know a little bit about that, don't we? He says, "In me," what a great contrast, "in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." We have a world full of tribulation, trouble, trial. The disciples were going to face tribulation. The disciples were going to face persecution. They were going to deal with difficulties and adversity. And Jesus lets them know that even though in the world they're going to have tribulation, that in Him they can have peace. This is a great truth that is given to us in John 16 in verse number 33, that yes, we understand that in that world there's going to be tribulation, and we see it, we experience it, we understand this morning the way that the world operates. But I understand this morning that though all of the enemy is raging and all the wickedness that is taking place and all the tribulation that is around me, that we can still have peace. Why? Because Jesus said, "In me ye might have peace." He said in Hebrews 13, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We find that in Acts chapter 12, it's an interesting passage of Scripture in which God provides for us an account of what's taking place with the persecution and Herod and all that he's doing and killing James and intending to kill Peter and putting him in prison, and the church is praying and all that is taking place. And Peter, listen, Peter saw what happened to James. He was aware of what happened to James. Peter understood the plan of Herod, if you will. The church understood the seriousness of the situation. They had an all-night church prayer meeting. You know what Peter's doing while they're praying? He's sleeping. If that's not a great picture of peace, I don't know what else would be. Then in the midst of all that was taking place, in the midst of the understanding that I'm next, I mean, he has me in prison and he's intending to kill me. He already killed James. He's going to do it. The church is praying fervently. Peter's asleep. He's asleep. He has peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But in me, you might have peace. How is it that we view the circumstances of life? Have you ever heard somebody say this when you ask them how they're doing? Well, under the circumstances. Whoever told us that we're to live under the circumstances? Amen? We're not to live under the circumstances. But so often what happens is we get our focus so much on our circumstances and we're not focused upon our God. And it's in Him that we have peace. It's in the world that there's tribulation. And we fill up our minds with all that's going on in the world and all the trial and all the tribulation. And we have no rest. We have no peace. I think about Peter. We mentioned in Acts chapter 12. But you think about Peter when he walked on the water. Jesus comes walking on the water. And I mean, what a scene it must have been in the midst of a storm and all that's taking place. And they see him, and it's Jesus, and he's walking on the water, and Peter's the only one. He gets criticized. But I'm telling you what, he's the only one that said, "If it be thee, bid thee come to thee. Bid me come to thee." He's the only one that took a step out of the boat. So we can criticize him for sinking in the water, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. Amen? And that means that most of us, if we were there, we would have stayed in the boat too. All right? And Peter said, "If it be thee, bid me come to thee." And Jesus says, "Come," and he steps out of the water. What's he doing when he's walking? I don't know how many steps he took, and neither do you. But he had to take a certain number of steps. He gets to wherever he gets to. And what is he focused on? Well, he's focused on Jesus. Did he know that the storm was raging? Did he know that there was a storm before he saw Jesus? Sure he did. They were in the midst of the storm. He knew that the storm was raging, but his focus was on Jesus. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. Now, he had enough sense to say, "Lord, save me." And the Bible says that they got back. I believe they walked back on water to the boat. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus, listen, the storm didn't cease until they got back on the boat. And we find that as you look at the passage of Scripture, that Peter, as his focus, his gaze is upon Jesus, and he's not focused on his circumstances, he's walking on the water. But when his gaze gets fixed on the circumstances, the waves being boisterous and all that's taking place, he begins to sink. Listen, this morning, sometimes we have our focus in the wrong place. We're gazing at our problems and just simply glancing at our Savior, when in reality we must be gazing at our Savior and simply glancing at our circumstances. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. We find that there's something to expect. Jesus says, "I've spoken these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." So we know that this is to be expected. In fact, we'll be studying it here in just a few weeks as we continue studying through the book of 2 Timothy. We find that in chapter number 3, Paul is giving Timothy truth with regard to the end times, the last days. And he says in verse number 10 of 2 Timothy 3, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured." But then he says this, "But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There's going to be tribulation. In fact, as you look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, as we'll be dealing with it next week, verse number 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." There's going to be hardships, but the soldier endures because he's got his eyes on Jesus, and he's understanding that in Him we can have peace. You have no peace, you're lacking peace, you're troubled. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus says, "In me you can have peace." "Pastor, did you see what happened? Did you see the news? Did you see this? Did you see that? What's going on with this and what's going to happen there?" "In me," Jesus said. "In me," Jesus said, "you might have peace." In the world, there's going to be tribulation. Do we not see it? It's all around us. I just mentioned this to somebody two weeks ago, and it was not any real scientific calculation that I used to come up with it. But during the days of COVID, so many were glued to their TV and watching all of the news because of, well, you couldn't go anywhere. And I would say regularly to people that if you should have a ratio of 4 to 1. If you watch the news for an hour, you better read the Bible for 4. There was nothing scientific about it. I just kind of pulled it out of my hat and just kind of 4 to 1. I thought it sounded good. But I would tell you that that stands true not just during a COVID year, but during any time, because we need to have these things that God has given to us. We need to embrace them because in Him we have peace. We know these things. Listen, Jesus has revealed to us, just as He did to His disciples here in this portion of Scripture, in these pages of Scripture, He revealed to them the things that were going to happen, and He's preparing them, and He's given to us truth that as we embrace it, that we can expect, look, there's going to be tribulation, but He said in Him there's peace. And what joy that is to every child of God. I find in John 16 and verse 33, there's something to embrace. There's something to expect. But I find there's someone to exalt. In John 16 and verse 33, there's someone to exalt. He says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why? "I have overcome the world." Isn't that exciting? Listen, there's someone to exalt. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We understand this morning that because of who He is, because of the fact that He says, "I have overcome the world," because of His victory, that we can be of good cheer, that we do not need to walk through this life. We don't have to say, "Woe is me," and dragging our lip on the ground and saying, "I'm so overwhelmed and I have all these problems and all these difficulties." No, Jesus said, "You're going to have persecution. You're going to deal with tribulation, but in Him there's peace, and be of good cheer." Why? "I have overcome the world." We are on the winning side. You say, "It doesn't seem like it. It doesn't look like it." Get your eyes off of that stuff and get your eyes on Jesus, because there's someone to exalt. There's someone that is victorious. He's our Savior. He's my God. He's my shield. He's my buckler. He's my strong tower. He's my everything. And this morning, as we get our focus on God, as we get our focus on our Lord and understand that He's overcome the world, that we too are overcomers, that He's victorious and we too are victorious. What a joy. Too many Christians today are living under the circumstances. Too many Christians today are not embracing the Word that God has given to us. Too many Christians today are acting like they didn't know that we should expect these things, even though God's told us these things. Too many Christians are failing to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we live, we act, we talk as if our Savior's been defeated. How sad that is. Victory is ours. Victory is sure. We're not defeated. We have an enemy, but he is a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is that not what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4? We find that he tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ. We find that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he tells us, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this morning, we need to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and see him in his rightful place and understand that he has overcome the world. Listen, Satan tried to do everything he could. We understand the spiritual war and the spiritual battle. He did everything that he could to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross of Calvary in the first place. And then after he goes to the cross, he does everything that he can to prevent the resurrection. But there's nothing he can do. He's defeated because God is greater. And we have to see him in that rightful place. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We need to see him high, holy, and lifted up. We need to see him exalted. We find in John 17 that as Jesus says, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. We find that in verse number 2, the Bible says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, at that point, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. But he was able to say that he had finished the work because it was so absolutely certain that he would go to the cross, he would bury, and he would rise again, that he would speak in absolute terms of an event that had not yet taken place. Because it was, we can't talk that way because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But he can, and he did. And as he hung upon that cross, he said, it is finished. He was buried in that borrowed tomb. And the grave, we sing the song oftentimes on Resurrection Sunday, the grave, it could not hold him. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. He lives forevermore. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Notice with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 5. When we consider that there's someone to exalt, understand this morning that we are to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. We're to keep our eyes upon him, fixated upon him, exalting him, seeing him in his rightful place, lifting him up. We come to Revelation chapter number 5, and I'm going to take the time to read the portion of Scripture because it's so encouraging and so helpful for me as a believer, as a Christian, to enter into the throne room of heaven as God gives us this glimpse in Revelation chapter 5 and what truth is here for us and how helpful it is as we see our exalted Savior this morning. He says, I have overcome the world. Notice in Revelation chapter 5, in verse number 1, the Bible says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And what does John do in verse 4? And I wept much. Why? Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. In verse 9 it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever. The four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's our God. He rules and he reigns. The heathen rage. God shall laugh, has them in derision. They hold their fist at God. They think they're victorious. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When we take in context the entirety of what Jesus says in these few chapters of the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus, there's something to embrace. Why? Because Jesus says, I want to prepare you. I'm being deliberate in what I'm speaking to you. I want you to understand that the persecutions are going to come. I want you to understand that the world's going to hate you. I want you to understand that they're going to think, they're going to put you out of the synagogues, and the time's going to come when the one that thinks that they're killing you is doing God's service, and all of these things. And I'm telling you, I want you to have peace, and I want you to have joy, and I want you to be able to remember these things. There's something to embrace. Listen, this morning, we need to be in the Bible. We need to be in the Bible. There's a lot going on in our world. A lot going on in our world. But I submit to you this morning that our God's still on his throne. He's never going to be overthrown. He's never going to be defeated. He's on his throne. And he forever will be. The Bible says the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He rules and he reigns. Everything's happening in his time. Everything's falling into place just as he said it would. Because he knows all things. And he has revealed to us in his word these truths, and he's providentially preserved for us the Bible so that we could know them, and we must embrace them. How often we have people today, I mean people that profess to be believers, followers of Christ, that do not have a biblical worldview. Their worldview is shaped by whatever news group that they listen to, that they watch, that they read. I shared with you weeks ago the statistics of worldview, biblical worldview. Listen, that's a serious situation in our society today. Of those that profess Christ, they don't have a biblical worldview. Why? Because they're not embracing the Word. But Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you. This morning, we need to embrace His Word. We need to expect that there's going to be tribulation. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But we need to understand that in Him, we can have peace. And He says, be of good cheer. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of all that's taking place, I mean, some of the message that Jesus is giving to His disciples with regard to the hatred that they would face and the persecution that they would face and the tribulation that they would endure, He says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. There's someone to exalt. This morning, this week, in our lives, we need to be diligent and purposed in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting Him up, seeing Him in His rightful place, high, holy, and lifted up. Because we serve a great God. We serve a victorious Savior. And thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. John would say this in 1 John chapter number 5. We sing the song, faith is the victory. You familiar with the song? Well, 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith is the victory. We sing the song, victory in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? But sometimes we live like we've been conquered. No, Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word, the truth contained therein. The message that was delivered to the disciples in this intimate setting was so valuable. You've chosen to give us a recorded, written word. It's inspired and preserved. And I pray that you'd help us as your people to embrace your word. Help us to go through life with our eyes wide open, knowing that you've revealed to us the things that we should expect. Help us to abide in you that we might have your peace, a peace that passeth understanding, that your peace would truly rule in our hearts. And God, I thank you that you overcome the world, that you're victorious. And I pray that you would help us to exalt you in our lives daily, in our church corporately, that we'd see you in your rightful place, high, holy, and lifted up. God, we'd be found faithful till that day that we meet you face to face. In the midst of all that's taking place, would you help us to be of good cheer? Would you help us to keep our eyes on thee? Lord, in this moment of invitation, maybe there's someone that's not sure of heaven. They need to be saved this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning, maybe several, Lord, that are your children that are troubled, that don't have that peace that we spoke of this morning. They're not of good cheer. They're troubled by all that's going on. God, would you help them this morning to refocus? Would you help them, Lord, to fix their gaze upon Thee, to embrace the truth of Your Word, to know that You have revealed to us those things that would transpire in the days ahead. I pray that You'd move and work as only You can. We'll give You the honor and glory for all that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would You stand?